بسم الله الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه وما بعد. ثم أما بعد, to proceed. So what's the best act of worship? Okay, so can you summarize now the concept? So one Sahabi came and asked the Prophet ﷺ what's the best act of worship, and he said prayer and time, and then one Sahabi came and he said Iman Alhamdulillah, faith in Allah, and one Sahabi came and then he asked him, and he said to Muslim to bring happiness to a Muslim, or taqshif anhu qurba, or to relieve some of his distress, taqdi al mudayna, to pay off his debt, or taqshif anhu jua, to end his hunger, to the end of the hadith. So, various answers for the same question. So, what's the best of worship? Everything that pleases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the definition of worship in general. What's the definition of worship? What's ibadah? What's the definition of ibadah? And why is it important to define things in the first place? Because you have to have clear understanding of things. It has to be crisp, clear. So you know, I worship Allah. Yes, I pray and fast. But to have a definition will make it crisp. To ask only of Allah. Well, you know, that is an aspect of it, because certainly you've been worshiping for quite some time. So you will come up with aspects of it, because the Prophet ﷺ said that du'a'uhu al-ibadah, supplication is worship. In other words, supplication is the essence of worship. The essence of worship. And why is supplication the essence of worship? Because you're asking only Allah. Yes. Well, supplication has it all. You have recognition of His existence, recognition of His greatness and power, recognition of His sight and hearing, His ability to hear you, recognition of His compassion and mercy, that He would respond to you, and recognition of others' deficiencies, that He is the only one who has this omnipotency, that He has all of those qualities, and He is the only omnipotent who can actually help you at all times without any failure. So that is recognition of what Allah is. So that's why ibadah. But again, if you want to define ibadah, I have a definition for ibadah, then you have a definition of ibadah from two different angles. Because you have the physical and the metaphysical. You have the spirit and the body, right? So from the physical aspect, what is ibadah? You're getting close, yes. Body, tongue, and heart. So that is العبادة هي المنجمع لكل ما يحبه الله ويرضاه من الأقوال والأفعال والتروك الظاهرة والباطنة. So عبادة is a comprehensive word for that which Allah likes of the actions, sayings, and leaves, abstentions, whether they are outward or inward. So that is a comprehensive definition. So nothing that is عبادة falls outside of it. Right? And nothing that is not ibadah falls inside it. Right? That's a good definition. A good definition is comprehensive and exclusive. So it is, a good definition is called jama' mana. Jama' means inclusive of all that belongs to it, that pertains to it. And mana means exclusive of that which does not belong to it. So jama' mana. Inclusive to all that is under it, exclusive to anything that is not from it. So that is ibadah. Ibadah is a comprehensive word for all of the all that which pleases Allah, of the actions, statements, and abstentions, whether they are outward or inward. Well, it's a very beautiful definition. Because you see the precision of the scholars, and may Allah have mercy on them. He said, actions, statements, and abstentions. Because abstention also is ibadah. So when you abstain, this is positive ibadah. This is positive ibadah. The simple abstention is a positive ibadah. And you get rewarded for abstention. So when you're invited to haram and you withhold yourself, that is, it's not like you're going to come out neutral. No, you're going to come out rewarded. You're going to come out the winner because of your withholding of yourself. And then they said outward and inward. Outward and inward. Because outward and inward, are there outward and inward actions? Yeah. Well, inward means what? The actions of the heart. Outward means what? The actions of the body. So, outward and inward. So what are the actions of the body? Salah and so on. What are the actions of the heart? Reliance and love and fear and hope and humbleness and humility and all of that. All of those stations, sincerity, and all of those stations. So now the actions of the body and the actions of the heart. What are the sayings of the body? These are the actions, sayings, and abstentions. Sayings of the body. Yeah, everything you say. Your tongue is part of your body. That's the part that speaks. What are the sayings of the heart? The saying of the heart is faith, is the core of faith. Those bad thoughts are the actions of the heart. But the statement of the heart is the declaration of faith because it's rooted in the heart and it is uttered by the tongue. But the declaration of faith has to be rooted in the heart and then uttered by the tongue. So what are the abstentions of the body? Everybody knows the abstentions of the body. What are the abstentions of the heart? Yeah, to some extent, you abstain from shirk with your heart. And you abstain from self-conceit, you abstain from arrogance, from, you know, self-deceit, you abstain from rancor and so on and so forth. So you do abstain from lots of things, but you use your heart to abstain. the abstinence of the heart is extremely important. Did we talk about how to improve your qualities? Did we talk about wisdom, right? Tasfiya, 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 tasfiya. We talked about tasfiya as purification. Starts with tahliya, which is squeezing out, removal of that which is bad. And then tahliya, which is replacement by that which is good. And then ta'aliya, which is promotion of that which is good. So tahliya is these stages, steps. Tahliya is purification, to purify your heart. To purify your heart, you really need to do the weeding out of your heart. Because in order for you to plant the land, it needs to be clean and clear of weeds. So you can't force good qualities into your heart unless you have weeded out the bad qualities first. Otherwise, they don't really coexist very well in your heart. So you need to weed out the bad qualities. Because if you force a good quality and leave the bad, even if they're the same one, you will be imbalanced and awkward. So if you show humbleness in certain circumstances but not others, if you show humbleness towards certain people but not others, then you do have the pride inside your heart, but you're actually making a show of humbleness when you show it. Or it is selective humbleness because of some gain that you... But in order for you to really be, you know, humble, It has to be consistent. It should not be a show. In France, or towards some people and not others, or in certain circumstances but not others. It should be humbleness across the board. So humbleness across the board will only happen if you weed out the pride. You take out the pride. And taking out the pride is a process. It's a process that requires you to crush yourself. The self is the ego. Whenever you say the ego, it is the self in the negative sense. To crush your ego, that is the self in the negative sense of the word self. But until you crush your ego, you know, if you show humbleness to crush your ego, that's good. But if you show humbleness in certain circumstances or towards certain people for some short-term benefit, then you would be contradicting yourself and you would be a miniature hypocrite. Miniature hypocrite. You have not removed the pride. This humbleness is transient. So this humbleness is really contingent upon the circumstance or the game that you're waiting for. Therefore, it is really important for you to do this abstention, that to weed out the bad qualities in your heart. And if you don't know them, then that's a big, big, big trouble for you. So you weed them out, and then you replace them. Okay. And then you promote. So, tahliya, replacement, ta'liya, promotion. Because once you have weeded out the pride, and then now you're humble, but there are ranks of humbleness. And you keep on rising in the ranks, and you move from one rank to the next, from one station to the next. So those are the ascensions of the heart. Ascensions of the heart. So that is the definition of ibadah in the sense of categorization and classification. That's, you know, the parts of ibadah. But the definition of ibadah in the terms of the sense, in terms of the essence of ibadah, in terms of the driving force, what is behind all of this? That is ibadah. But that is the manifestation, all of this, ibadah, is a manifestation of ibadah. The ibadah. Right? Because salah is a manifestation. You know, and then humbleness is a manifestation. So all of this is a great definition. But guess what? Those are all manifestations of ibadah. So what is the definition of the essence and core of ibadah, whose those are just manifestations of? Or what's the definition of ibadah? That's the core now, not the manifestations. To submit. Yes. But, yeah. Well, the submission, yes. Well, the submission, but you submit to a lot of people. Surrender to a lot of people. But in ibadah, it will be coupled with something else. So, ibadah would be tamam al-hubbi ma tamam al-zulli wal-khudur. So it is, you know, the absolute love and adoration coupled with absolute humility and subjugation. Absolute love and adoration coupled with absolute humility and subjugation. And that will manifest itself in the actions, the statements, and the abstentions of the interior and the exterior that we just said. All of those will be manifestations of your ibadah towards Allah, which is the complete love and adoration coupled with complete humility and subjugation. Complete love and adoration. And now, do you love, certainly you love a lot of people, right? But you will not have the absolute on both ends for anyone. The absolute on the end of love and the absolute on the end of humility. The closest example that you can find in this life, because Allah gives us examples from this life to make things a little bit clearer to us. But the example is too far from what is being addressed here. The example is what? That's the example of another one. But here it is the father. Because usually the child does not fear from his mother that much. Yeah. So the complete love and adoration coupled with the complete humility and subjugation. So the child may fear from his father more than anyone else, but he loves his father, aside from his mother, he would love his father more than anyone else. So, his uncle, his neighbors, this, that, even his grandfather, he would run to his father from his grandfather, but he fears from his father more than anyone else. Some people do, some people hide them. But, he would sort of have, respect for his father. It's not like the fear, it's like he would fear from angering his father. He would fear from upsetting his father. More than the grandfather, for instance. More than, the uncle. Because the uncle, again, does not take a disciplinary role that the father takes in the child's life. So the uncle plays with the child a little bit. The uncle may yell once or twice or a few times. Eventually, it is the father who disciplines the child, not the uncle, not the neighbor, not the grandfather. So he'll be afraid of the disciplinary actions of the father. So that'll be the closest example. But the example is very, very far from what is being addressed. What's being addressed is the complete humility. Complete humility. Because with your father, there are also limits, right? Limits. What is the biggest limit? If he orders you of a mafia of, like a disobedience, you say no, sorry. Here it stops. Because you never obey anyone at the expense of disobeying Allah, as the Prophet said. So there are limits, but with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala there are no limits whatsoever. For on either end, there are no limits. And even when it comes to love, there will be limits. Right? We have four different grades of love, right? Classifications are not that important. Sometimes they're helpful. But there is a grade of attachment, and there is a grade of the grade of friendship, you can say. And then there is relationship, friendship, ardent love, and total enthrallment. And if you do it in Arabic, it would be alaqa sababa, ishq, gharam, and ishq, and then tayyum. So, remember we talked about this a few years ago. So the stage of alaqa is the regular attachment, right? And what is this like? It's like someone who works with you, and he's like a good person. And then you like him or her. And then she leaves or he leaves. And then you say, well, that was a good person. See how a lot of people will come into your life and leave it. And you're not really upset or anything. Say, good person. So that is called the alaqa, which is like an attachment, sort of like preliminary attachment. Then you have the sababa. The sababa all of them have to do with what? With the effect of separation. They are based, in that classification, is based on separation, the effect of separation. So Baba would be the pouring out of the heart. So your heart goes after them. So when they leave, it is not, you know, you're good people and stuff and we'll stay in touch on the phone. No, there will be some degree of your heart is, so that is, you know, like your aunt, you're a very, very good friend at work, or you're a very good neighbor, something like that. And then you have the ardent love, which is a degree that is higher than this. So when they leave, that is a varamanesque and so on. That's like your beloved spouse, for instance. And then when they leave, it hurts and pains and aches and so on, but it doesn't completely devastate you. There's nothing like this should devastate you. And then the last one, which is the tayyum, that's the one that results in devastation upon departure of the beloved. Complete devastation. Now, who should be allowed into this room? Only Allah. He should allow no one into this room in your heart but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that is on the side of love. That room that is, you know, called total enthronement or tatayyum, which is results in complete devastation upon the departure of the beloved, that room should be closed except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then the other rooms, there you allow people into them, you know, with moderation. With moderation. Everything has to be done with moderation. By the way, you know, moderation is extremely important. Do you know the bipolar disorder? You know people are bipolar? People get very, very, like, too happy and too sad and too sad, hot, cold. Okay. Those people have an inability that, scientifically, those people have inability to recoup from a sad occurrence. And they have inability to sort of cool down their emotions upon a happy occurrence. So if you give them a task, and then after a couple of days, and you give them 7 days, to do that task, and after a couple of days, if they see themselves ahead of the game, they get overexcited, and they finish the whole task in 3 days. So, the normal human response, if you're ahead of the game, you either, you know, keep your pace, or even slow down a little bit, so that, you know, you finish the task within the allotted time. Because you're controlling your excitement. But if you see that they're ahead of the game, then they finish the task in 3 days. If they see that they are behind on the task, then they get devastated, and they do not attempt to recover from this devastation, or from this delay. They don't attempt to recover. So their emotions are high on both ends. And that was exactly what the ayat tell us to not do. لِكَيْ لَا تَأْسَوْا عَلَى مَا فَاتَكُمْ وَلَا تَفْرَحُوا بِمَا آتَاكُمْ, so that you don't have excessive grief over that which you lost, or excessive joy in that which you gained. Excessive grief, that is really the treatment of bipolar disorder. Treatment of bipolar disorder is that when something bad happens to you, don't let it devastate you. When something good happens to you, but, you know, the first one is a given. Everybody can say that, right? But the beauty here is, second one is also important for your psychological, emotional well-being. Something good happens to you, don't get overexcited. So have like a normal spectrum of emotions that is limited and avoid the extremes. So that's stay away from the quarter. So that's the moderation anyway of this land. So ibadah in this case is, you know, the ibadah that we do is a manifestation of the essence of ibadah. That is not to belittle the importance of the manifestations. Well, if you have the essence, you will have the manifestations. They go hand in hand. You have this, you have that. They go hand in hand. But that is to understand that what we do is not just we are going through the motions. That we should, you know, taste the food, enjoy the ibadah. So when you're fasting, just enjoy it, taste it. The sweetness of fasting, the sweetness of withholding yourself from food and drink. Try to enjoy that relationship with Allah. Try to enjoy the one-on-one relationship. Because fasting is really one-on-one, right? كل عدم عمر بن آدم له إلا الصوم فهو لي وأنا أجري به. All of the son of Adam's actions are for him, except for Islam is for me, and I shall reward or recompense him accordingly, without reckoning. Because it is really a one-on-one relationship. No one knows but, you know, it's between you and Allah. No one knows whether you're fasting or not. When you're praying, everybody sees you, even your wife at home. You can't hide it. But are you actually fasting or not? No one knows but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so it's a one-on-one relationship. But Psalm itself has an ibadah. It's part of the definition of ibadah, but Psalm itself has an ibadah. Is only a manifestation of ibadah. A manifestation of the essence and core of ibadah. And unless you understand that the core and essence of ibadah is that relationship between you and Allah that combines between the two contradictions of humility and subjugation and love and adoration in this beautiful mix that is not appropriate to have for anyone but Allah, once you have that recognition, then you will actually do mindful ibadah now. Like mindful eating, you sit down and enjoy your food and make sure you're not eating because you're just anxious or, you know, stressed out, so you're... I do this sometimes, by the way. I teach myself while I teach you because, you know, I eat sometimes out of stress. So when I say don't do this or that, don't think that if you do this, you're really a bad person. Like a horrific person. No, we do this, human weakness. But what I'm trying to say, we should try to elevate ourselves, should try to help ourselves. So the mindful eating, you know, the same idea here, mindful ibadah, is that each one of us ibadah, don't make it like a routine, like second nature, like you just go through the motions, like because a lot of people do this, right? You're going to pray 5 times a day every day. For people, it becomes so, like, automatic, you know, mechanical in nature. But you sit back and then you think about it and you reflect. Those ibadah that I do are manifestations of my submission and subjugation and my love and adoration. And this is about my relationship with Allah. And then you converse with Allah, the soft conversation with Allah in Ramadan, which is a tarawih. Right. Soft conversation. It's called munajah. Are you marveling at the word soft conversation? No. Brother? Yeah. You're not marveling? Okay. Because you frown. No, the soft conversation is munajah in Ramadan is tarawih and tahajjud and salah and qiyam and so on. But there has got to be that development of relationship in Ramadan. Development of relationship. Throughout the day, throughout the night, develop the relationship by reflecting on what you're doing and enjoying your ibadah and being mindful worshiper, mindful worship. But what's the best ibadah now? Best ibadah, أن تطلب مرضاة الله في كل وقت وحين بمقتضى الوقت ووظيفته. as you seek the pleasure of Allah in every time and circumstance by the function and the requirements and the function of the time and the circumstance. Of the time and circumstance. So Ibn Qayyim in Madarij al-Salikin, his book Madarij al-Salikin is such a beautiful book. He talks about how people classify the ibadah and how some people said that the best ibadah is asceticism and self-denial. Distancing yourself from dunya. Some people said the best ibadah is that is beneficial for the group, not for just for the individual. That goes beyond the individual to the group, which is to visit sick and help the needy and so on. Some people say the best ibadah is the hardest, toughest ibadah. And everyone can mention proofs. Toughest, hardest, harshest. Hardest, you know. So jihad, had, you know, stuff that requires a lot of resolve. And everyone has some proofs and has some validity. But ultimately, the ultimate right answer is the best ibadah is to seek the pleasure of Allah in every time and circumstance by the very requirement and function of the time and the circumstance. Therefore, he says that when it is sahaf time, it's time for night prayer. If there is a guest at your home, it's time for hospitality. If there's a nasir of jihad, the jihad is called for, then it's time to answer the caller. If it is the adhan, then it's time to run to the masjid. If your brother is sick, then it's time to visit him. And then visiting your sick brother will take precedence over, you know, reviewing your hizb of the Quran. You can't do both. Because your brother doesn't get sick every day. But you can review your hizb tomorrow. Or you review today's hizb tomorrow with tomorrow's hizb. And so on. So it is the time. And why is this? Why the requirement and the function of this very time. And why is this? Because he says, فَهَؤُلَاءِ هُمْ أَهْلُ التَّعَبُّدِ الْمُطْلَقِ. Those are the people of absolute worship. Because absolute worship is when you're completely given to worship, to devotion. Completely given to devotion. Because sometimes you love a certain act of worship, or it becomes easy for you, it becomes enjoyable. So keep in mind that, you know, we love Salah, we love Siyam, we love this. But this is not the ultimate, you know, pursuit. So some people fast every other day. It becomes a second nature, and they like it, and they can't stay away from it. But then you find them not really that careful about things. And you think that someone who fasts every other day, they should really be walking on the fine line. Because this issue has become spiritually gratifying for them. Spiritual gratification. So devotion is something that is very hard to attain. This is a lifetime struggle. So you seek it for your entire life. Because certain things can take you out from devotion that are completely beyond your imagination. Because you can say that, you know, if I pray in front of the people and mention my prayer so the people see that I actually, that's obvious. But what is not obvious for many people is that your love actually switches from the love of Allah to the love of Siyam. And even Siyam is an act of worship that is required by Allah, or that's recommended or loved by Allah. But Siyam is not the issue. Allah is what you're seeking. His pleasure is your ultimate prize, not Siyam per se. That is why, you see, our Center for our Righteous Predecessors used to be extremely smart with those issues. That's why Amr ibn Abdul Aziz said, لَيْسَتِ الْعِبَادَةُ بِكَثْرَةِ الصِّيَامِ وَالصَّلَاةِ وَالتَّخْلِيفِ بَيْنَهُمَا وَلَكِنَّ الْعِبَادَةَ أَن تُقَابِلَ أَمْرَ اللَّهِ بِالْإِئْتِمَارِ وَنَهْيَهُ بِالتَّرْكِ وَالْإِنْزِجَارِ. So the ibadah is not that you pray a lot and fast a lot and you mix between them. Ibadah is that you meet Allah's commands by submission and you meet Allah's prohibitions by abstention. So at every command you're ready to submit. At every prohibition you're ready to abstain. So you have this absolute type of worship, which your desires or your love is subservient to His, or your pleasure is subservient to His. So now I can, you know, so Abdullah bin Mas'ud, for instance, people asked him, why do we not see you fasting a lot? And Abdullah bin Mas'ud used to be very skinny. And so he said to them, because it keeps me from teaching Quran, and I would like more to teach Quran. Keep in mind, it is not the love of Quran per se. It is respecting His role. That is where He benefits the most. And that, you know, because Abdullah bin Saud certainly is one of the greatest reciters, Quran memorizers in this day. So, and tons of people learned the Quran from him, and he was in Kufa, so away from in Medina. It's not like he's in Medina, and there are like 200 others that are, so he was like gold in Kufa. Although there were other Sahaba in Kufa, but not as many as in Medina. So there were less Sahaba in Kufa. He was given to, you know, the beautiful recitation and tajweed and so on and so forth. So he found that his role is to do this. So if fasting, but that's not fasting from Ramadan, by the way. We're talking about, you know, they say that we don't see you fast as much as others, you know, every other day and so on, the other Sahaba. So if fasting would keep him from performing best of his role, then he would give up fasting, even though he loves it, but he would give it up because what is more pleasing to Allah here is that I teach more people prayer. And then if he used to sit in the masjid of Kufa all day long, you know, people, you know, come in groups after groups, and then he'll teach them Quran. So the best ibadah then is not a single type of ibadah, but it is to be in attention all the time, waiting for the command to comply, or the prohibition to abstain, seeking what is most pleasing to Allah, now, and in this particular circumstance, and jumping on it, and not wasting the opportunity. And in this case, you will be a devotee, you know, an absolute devotee, or mukhlas. And mukhlas. Mukhlas is mukhlas. It's the same thing, but it's different angle. Mukhlas is the one who's sincere, you know. And mukhlas is the one who's chosen to be sincere. That's it, so that the sisters can get to go home.